Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. I love that song we just sang, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. You know, there's coming a day, right? I was talking with somebody this morning about heaven, and man, I'm ready to go. I don't know about you.
Wait.
You know, I don't know. I'm just, in a way, I felt sorry for Charlie. He's still here. He still has to, you know. I hope you take that the right way, man. Many years ago, Melanie and I visited a church up in New England. And this church we had heard about for years. It was just a church that had a I don't even know how to describe it. Anyway, when we arrived at this church, when we pulled in the parking lot, my first thought was, wow. It was big. The complex, the campus of this church was just massive. very, very impressive. Very big. The auditorium sat 2,000 people. They had Sunday school classes for every age range that you could imagine. They had a big dining facility that could probably feed the entire church at one sitting. Big commercial. This campus was just huge, and then on top of that, they had a Christian school on a separate piece of property. So it was just very, very impressive. And because of my construction background, I look at the quality of the building, and not just the size, but the quality. It was built well. Just beautiful, beautiful building. I could say with all sincerity that I was very impressed with the facility. Along with this beautiful building was a reputation within Baptist circles of, for lack of better terms, being a driving force for Baptist churches in New England. It was kind of almost like the, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, kind of like a mothership of, a lot of churches, depended wouldn't be the right word, but they looked to this as a model of sorts, yeah, because they did a lot of things right. And this church had a huge impact on the community around them through the years. Just hundreds and hundreds of people into the thousands were saved. Lives had been transformed. And they had gained a very good reputation within Baptist circles in the New England area. And so I want to stop for a minute. I want to talk about something. What is a reputation? Think about this for a second. What is a reputation? A reputation is what people perceive, right? So they had a good reputation. And that's what people perceived. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, what happens? Do I have time to tell a story? I'm going to tell it anyway. Years ago, when I was a building contractor, every Friday, I would take my entire crew to lunch. That was one of the things I did as an employer. I would buy them lunch every Friday. Well, one Friday, we were working in a part of town where the There was a Chinese buffet, big old buffet. I mean, this thing was huge. And I thought, you know what, you guys want to go there for lunch? And they're like, oh, yeah, let's go over there. So we all piled into our trucks and we went over there. And we went in and we got our tables and we went up to the buffet and we started through the buffet. And one of my guys was, I don't know, a couple people in front of me. And he got to the fried rice. And, okay, this is in South Carolina, okay? So you kind of have to get the context here. This is in South Carolina. Laying right on top of the fried rice is a dead cockroach. Okay, well, you have to understand, cockroaches in South Carolina are not this big. They're this big, okay? And they fly, okay? I mean, these are not cockroaches. These are cockroaches, man. And they are huge. Seriously, this cockroach was probably a good 2 inches long. And so my buddy, my employee, not wanting to make a scene, walks over to one of the young ladies that was filling up all the stuff on the buffet, and he says, ma'am, and she says, yes, and he says, there's a bug in the rice, and she says, oh, rice, very good, and he said, no, there's a bug in the rice. And she says, oh, rice, very good. By that time, a lady on the other side of the bar, as loud as she could, says, that ain't no bug, that's a cockroach. And that restaurant emptied. So, my point is this. What happens when a restaurant gets a bad reputation? Yeah, they go out of business. And the last time I remember driving that part of town, there was no restaurant there. I don't know how long it lasted, but anyway. So, reputations are important, right? So, what happens with a restaurant that has a good reputation? They flourish, right? And in peak times, what do you end up doing? Waiting, right? Reputations are important. So, what happens when a church has a good reputation? They flourish. But what happens when a church has a bad reputation? They don't do so well. They struggle. The problem with this church that I was talking about, at one time they had a good reputation. But as most things, reputations can change. Complacency had crept into the church. And the church that had once been the flagship of Baptist churches in New England was nothing but a shell. This once vibrant ministry was lifeless. At the time of our visit, the 2,000-seat auditorium might have had maybe 50-ish people. Maybe. Can you imagine my heart as I stood there knowing that this church had one time been this incredible lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they were down to 50 people in an auditorium of 2,000. It was literally like that morning when I preached at that church, it was like preaching to an empty church. And it just broke my heart. Revelation chapter 3. Let's start reading verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief in the night, or as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your love and for your kindness. And Lord, I do ask that you would challenge us this morning through your word, that you would help us to reflect on possibly some things in our own lives. Help us to reflect on some things that we as a church need to do. We are truly thankful and grateful for all that you do in our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so far we've been talking about the seven churches of Revelation. We've talked about four so far. And each of the seven churches has a nickname that goes along with it. Ephesus is known as the loveless church. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupted church. And now today, Sardis is the lifeless church. And as I was studying for the message this morning, I almost immediately thought of this church in New England that I was referring to earlier. And it is, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Okay, point number one this morning, I know thy works. In verse 1, Jesus tells this church, I know thy works, I know thy works. This is an important statement. At one time, the church of Sardis was a vibrant, hard-working church for the cause of Christ. But something had changed. And it says here, I meant to underline this. I forgot to underline it. I meant to underline it in my Bible. It says that your works are not perfect. The word perfect there does not mean perfect in the context that we think of the word perfect. The word perfect there is mature. So in other words, what had happened was at one time, the works of Sardis were mature. They were good. But now they were, what is the opposite of mature? Immature, selfish. And that's what had happened. Their works had shifted from being mature to being immature. Sardis is in the west central part of Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. If you were to go to Turkey, the Sardis, the ruins of Sardis are still there. You can visit it. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia and was a wealthy, important commercial trading center. So for all intents and purposes, the city of Sardis was a very wealthy city, if you would, but it was very pagan. There was a temple in Sardis for the goddess Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of hunting and wilderness. So those of you that are into hunting and all that, there you go. Just get you in a little image of Artemis. No, don't do that. But just like all the other cities in Asia Minor, paganism, idolatry was a part of the society there. And Jesus knew their works. And at one time, they did a really good job with the gospel. But something had shifted. Something had shifted. They were doing the work of the ministry. So he says, I know thy works. And then the next thing he says, point number two, I know your reputation. There's a phrase here in verse 3 that is an interesting phrase. That thou hast a name that thou livest. In other words, he knows your reputation. So what he's saying here is, I know your works and I know your reputation. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. During the early years of the Salvation Army, a guy named William Booth started the Salvation Army. And in the early years, newspapers and government officials would criticize Salvation Army for doing the work that they were doing. And General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he had a son, his name was Bramwell. And when Bramwell would bring him newspaper articles, clippings, different things of, you know, articles from the newspaper commentaries and different things, or quotes from government officials condemning the Salvation Army, General Booth would always say this to Bramwell. He would say this, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed how people treat us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God. I like that. You know, William Booth said, you know what, I don't care what they say, because in the scheme of eternity, what they have to say doesn't mean a thing. But what we do for eternity's sake, that's what matters. And we as Grace Baptist Church need to understand that it is not about our reputation. It is about what we do. Does that make sense? Now, when we do right, our reputation will reflect that. But we don't try and earn a good reputation. We do right and the reputation follows. That's right. Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now there's an important truth in all of this, and that is this. A church's reputation or a man's reputation is a direct reflection of character. It is a direct reflection of character. And I'm here to tell you that God puts a premium on the character of a man or a character of a church. God puts a premium on it. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now let's just stop here. Let me explain this for a second. This is kind of a weird statement for us today, but in that economy, this is a very important statement, because what was happening here is when you went to the market to buy grain or whatever, merchants would, you know, the old scales, the balance scales. You know, you would take weights and put it on one side, and then you pour in the and then when it gets even, you know, that, you know. So what was very common back then is that the merchants would use false weights so that they would weigh less than what you're buying. So if you wanted to buy a pound of coffee, you would end up with 2 or 3 ounces less. And they used false weights. And so when Jesus, when the Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:1, but a just weight is his delight. When you treat people right, it pleases God. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, when pride cometh, there cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The church of Sardis at one time they were doing a good job, but not anymore. The church in New England that I was talking about at one time did a good job. Now, I'm about to impress you with something. All right, slide number one. I love AI. Doesn't that look impressive? Okay? I actually did that on my computer. It was like, whoa, that was easy. Okay, a guy named Vance Havner wrote this, that spiritual ministries go through four phases. Okay, these are the four phases of ministry. And I have seen this play out over and over and over again. The first phase is that man should be Christ and Christ alone. And when the church, often in its founding days, everything is focused on Christ and Christ alone. And then it goes into the second phase, the movement, growth within the church, spiritual and numerical, which is exactly what you want, is it not? Hello? Yeah. Okay. The next step, a machine starts to develop. And this is where the problems start to creep in, okay? The programs are important, but people are still the priority. And there's, and but the imbalance starts to take place here. Programs becomes programs, and then all of a sudden, the machine turns into a movement. And the movement is this, it has all become about the programs, the building, and the prestige. See, they have moved away from Christ being the center of the church. Why? Because they wanted to reach people and to see numerical growth, which spiritual numerical growth is what we're after. And then programs start to take place, and it starts to become a machine. And then all of a sudden, the machine takes over. And that is exactly what happens, what happened to the Church of Sardis. And it is exactly what happened to the Church of New England. They lost their focus. And this is one of the warning signs for Grace Baptist Church, because where should our focus be? On Christ. And when our focus is on Jesus Christ, then our focus will also be on people, because Jesus' focus is on people. When a church reaches this final stage, it becomes worthless. Because it's no longer about reaching people with the gospel. It's about building bigger buildings and having more prestige in the community or in the religious world. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Not to build buildings, not to become known throughout the United States as being a great church. No, it's about lifting up Jesus Christ and seeing people's lives changed with the gospel. Point number three is a scary one. Huh? Oh, number two was I know your reputation. Point number three, I know your heart. Did I not give you point two? I thought I did. Okay. I know your heart. That's a scary thought. Because I don't like my heart sometimes. Just saying. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. So what was the condition of their hearts? They were dead. They were lifeless. What do you do when somebody in your in your realm of influence has a heart attack? Melanie and I have been sharing with the church mostly on Wednesday nights, but we have a friend in Maine, Mitch Bickford, who had a heart attack a little over three weeks ago, died 2 days ago. They tried to save him, but they couldn't. Why? His heart was just too damaged. But what did they do when he had his heart attack? They tried to revive him, did they? Yeah, they did. They kept him alive for about 3 weeks. But ultimately, God called him home. I have another AI picture that I did. I love AI. I'm getting it. Oh, it didn't come through. I had images there. Oh, man. Yeah, I had images there for all of this stuff. Man, that stinks. Are you messing with me? Okay. Work or is what people see, right? Reputation is what people hear. Heart is what God knows. Now, I want you to let this sink in for a second. Because we can fool a lot of people, these first two, can we not? But this one, we ain't fooling God. That was really bad English, wasn't it? We are not fooling God. We can try all day long, but you know what? When God says, you're dead, you're dead. And he looked at this church and he said, you're dead. You're lifeless. He knows our hearts and he knows our actions and he knows whether our actions are sincere. God knows if we are just going through the motions. A couple of weeks ago, I read a portion of Scripture. I wanted to read it again because I really think it's appropriate for what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have and have not charity or love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, my speech is empty. It's just worthless. It's just blah, blah, blah. When I read this verse, you know who I think of?
Snoopy.
No. Well, kind of.
Teacher.
No, Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, wah, 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 wah. That's what I think of. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason is the wrong thing to do. Okay, that's kind of a tongue twister, okay? Right, let me read it again so that it kind of sinks out. I should have made a slide for it, but it probably would have been blank, so it doesn't matter. See, that's what pride does, okay? Just saying, that's what pride does. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason is the wrong thing to do. See, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and God says, you know, no, I know your heart. It is an act of lifelessness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Number 4. I only have 18 points, so we got to hurry. No, I'm teasing. Point number 4. Wake up. Wake up. The first two words of verse 2 says, be watchful. Be watchful. In other words, wake up. Be aware of what's going on around you. Sardis was a, my studies kind of, I did my best to understand the area in which Sardis was founded. But Sardis itself was a naturally fortified city because of the geographics of the city. In the history of the city, which it's got a long history, it was only captured twice. And in both cases, it wasn't because the attacking armies outsmarted the Sardinians. The reason the city fell on both occasions was because one of the guards failed to do his duty. And he let down his what? His guard. So when Jesus uses this phrase, be watchful, do you think the Sardinian people understood what he was saying? Hello? Yes. He was communicating these words to prick the hearts of these people, because they knew that if they were not diligent in their watchfulness of the church, they would fail. They understood exactly what he was saying. God calls us to be watchful, to be diligent, to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Now, I want to share something with you, and I would say the greatest human desire that I have, apart from pleasing my wife, my greatest human desire apart from that is that my God would find me faithful. I want to be faithful to him. I guess technically that should come first. But they're very close. I want God. I don't want God, you know, like Paul says, you know, that, you know, I've run a good race, I finished my course, you know, basically I'm going to stand before God and say I did all I could. That's not my desire, in the sense that I just want to Jesus to say, you did your best. You made some mistakes along the way, but you did your best. Good job. That's all I'm looking for. He then goes on to say, be watchful and strengthen. And I thought about that word strengthen. What is the implication of strengthened? I'm going to pick on you, okay? I go to what's your name? Jacob. I go to Jacob and I said, Jacob, you really need to strengthen your arms, okay? What am I telling him to do? Yeah, go to the gym and start lifting weights, right? Okay, so the implication in the word strengthen is that you're not strong enough, right? Now, many of you were probably saying, Pastor, you need to go to the gym and lose some weight. And that's true. So they needed to get stronger. So Jesus is telling them here, be watchful, wake up and get stronger in your faith. When a muscle atrophy, or when a muscle is stagnant, it atrophies, right? I found that out after having surgery. I had to go to physical therapy, and why? Because my muscles had atrophied, and I could hardly walk. It was miserable. What happens when a church is stagnant? Same thing. They have to strengthen themselves in their faith. This word strengthen carries with it a sense of urgency to dig emplacements and defenses, and, you know, not just to go work out, but to get busy and figure out how to defend your, it's a military term, to defend your position. Get active, figure out how to do it, and do it. That's kind of what this word means in our spiritual lives. What do we need in our lives spiritually to strengthen ourselves? Figure it out and do it. Get in the Word. Then it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which, what, remain. In other words, there's more work to do. There's more people to reach. There's more work to do. It's not time to take vacation. We need to work, and we need to work hard. Point number five. Do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. Verses 4 and 5. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, get verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, because I confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, in verse 4, Jesus identifies some people. Now, we do not know who they are, but he didn't need to name them. The people knew who they were. Okay? Let me say that again. Jesus did not need to name them so that the people would understand who they were. They already knew. And I'm here to tell you, you know people in your life who are spiritual, who you can depend on. You know who they are. And those are the people that you need to strengthen yourself with, who you need to spend time with. The church in New England that I talked about earlier has a happy ending, at least for now. A new pastor was called a few years ago, and they did verse 5. They overcame. They repented. They recognized their problems of the past. And they repented. And that church today is flourishing once again. People are getting saved, and lives are being changed again. This 2,000-seat auditorium now is home to probably 5,000 or 6,000 people. They have multiple services now. Why? Because they recognized the problem and they did something about it. That's the really awesome thing about God. He never gives up on us. In all seven of these churches, every one of these churches that are doing wrong are given a way to get right with Him and start doing it right again. The goal of our church, please understand, this is my heart. The goal of our church should never be to increase our numbers so that we can go out to our property out on Farm District Road and build a big building and a big gymnasium and all of the campus and do all of this really cool. Our desire should never be to get a bunch of people in our church so that we could go do that. That's doing a good thing for the wrong reason. What should be our goal? Our goal should be to reach every person in Fernley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we did that, then God would have to give us a bigger place to meet. The cause of Christ is the only thing that'll last. All the buildings, all the prestige, everything, all of that is going to go away one day. But what we do for Christ will last. We cannot allow compromise to come into our church. We just can't do it. We cannot allow compromise, complacency, to be a part of our lives. We need to wake up and we need to fortify ourselves against those things. My admonition to you this morning is this: serve Christ and Christ alone. As a church, that should be our goal. As an individual, that should be our goal. Let's serve Christ together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, I do ask that you would challenge us. Lord, it could be this morning that someone here would say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, but I need to. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life? If that's you, just lift your hand. I won't call out your